It won't be because I didn't try. We took a little longer, perhaps, than I anticipated. But we're taking a break from Ezekiel this week, and I'm going to look at more of a Christmas study. Some of you have heard bits of this in the past, and I'm going to do a little bit of a shorter recap of this tonight when I do the end time study. But it's important, I think, for us to understand that Christmas in this time of year may be a little bigger in our minds than we think it is because of the way we have observed Christmas for many, many years. How many of you read the Christmas story to your children or heard the Christmas story by your parents when you were, number of you? Almost always, the Christmas story begins in Luke chapter 2. And, you know, there's a lot of that story that we play out every year. We play it out in the cantatas, all the Christmas plays. We see the wise men coming. We see the angels. You know, we hear that. But there's so much more to the story than we generally talk about. And I want to bring some of it to light as we go today. You know, we talk about the shepherds, we talk about the sheep, we talk about no room in the inn, we lament the fact that Jesus was born in the manger because there was no room in the inn. And many times we feel like the innkeeper was hard-hearted, and, you know, that kind of stuff, and we get a lot of that in our Christmas plays. We hear about the wise men coming to bring gifts. There's a lot of things about this story that are very familiar. We know that Jesus, his family fled to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill all the newborns. We knew that. We knew that he returned when Herod died. All of that is pretty much what we look at every year when we do the Christmas story. But I want to have you focus on a couple of things that are different. This year in our cantata, for the first time, we focus on something called the Magnificat. And Magnificat is Mary's song. And it's a song Mary sang. It's all written out in the Gospel of Luke. That is a song that she sang just thanking God for blessing her to be the mother of the Lord. And it's, you know, it's a wonderful song. You heard Shelley sing that, and it's a wonderful song. But there are actually four of those songs in the New Testament. We don't focus on them. We sometimes focus on the angel song, which is, you know, the In Excelsis Deo, Glory in Excelsis Deo. And we talk about that. We sing that. You know, choir does specials on that. There's two others. One is Simon's song. Simon is the old priest who wanted to live until he saw the newborn king, the Messiah. This is after when he comes to be circumcised. And, you know, he praises the Lord and he gets to see him and sings a short song. It's really in our Bible. It looks like a little couplet of verses, but it was a song. But the other one is Zechariah. And I want to focus on that one today. And then I want to come back and add something to this Christmas story, which, unless you've been in this class, you probably haven't heard before. But I think it's important to understand to kind of complete the picture. So, if you can, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. But first, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 through 12. And I want to read something to you here. Chapter 10, verses 4 through 12. So, Daniel at this time has already seen the visions. He's interpreted the dream from Nebuchadnezzar. He's interpreted the writing on the wall. And he's out by the Tigris River, kind of minding his own business, doing what he does. And this is what happens. It says, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, which is really like topaz, if you're familiar with that precious stone today. His face shining like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. As I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me up, trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. And he said, do not be afraid. You can read the balance of this if you want to hear what the angel had to say. But the reason I brought this to your attention is, you know, we have this vision of angels as, you know, a woman in white with wings and, you know, angelic face and all that stuff. Well, the reality is angels don't really look like that. We looked at the, in Ezekiel, we saw the cherubim, and we saw how scary they would be coming in on their throne, on their chariot. And, you know, that's in Ezekiel chapter 1. This is most likely Gabriel. And we know that because in the chapter before, Gabriel also appears to Daniel and says he's Gabriel. And the reason I want to say this is because Gabriel makes another appearance, and he does it in the first chapter of Luke. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and take a look at what we're going to look at. And this, we're going to start in verse 5, and I'm going to read and comment as I go a little bit. But let me just remind you, okay, linen is the symbol of purity and quality and fine quality. So this angel's dressed in linen. He's got a gold sash around his waist. His arms and legs are like burnished brass. In other words, polished, shining in the sun. His face is brilliant. His eyes glow like torches. His face is like lightning. And his voice is like the voice of many people. In other words, it's loud. It's thunderous. And you've heard other angels talk about voices like many waters. And consider Niagara Falls for a minute. If you're standing at Niagara Falls, and that's just not a noise, but it's a voice. And that's kind of the impression the angel has. So here we are, and we come into Luke chapter 1. And just a little bit of background. When Malachi laid his pen down and wrote the last book of the Old Testament, 400 years has passed, and God has been silent to Israel. There's been no prophets, there's been no visions, there's been no angel appearances, there's been no talk from God. It has been silent, dead silent. And up until this time, they have not heard from God at all. He's finished what he's had to tell them. They're not following his orders, and he's waiting until the next event happens, which is this event. And so we come to chapter 1, verse 5. And let me say, Zechariah is an old priest. He's about 80 years old. His wife is Elizabeth. And they're both from the line of Aaron. Now, that may not seem important, but that's the priestly line. And that line, to have the husband to be a priest and also the wife to be of the priestly line, is a double blessing for the family in terms of their children. The only problem is they've had no children. They're 80 years old. They've prayed probably until they were 50 years old for children to take away the curse, because the Jews believed if you didn't have children, you were cursed by God for some reason. And being a priest, doubly blessed by having both from the house of Aaron, it was a double curse on them. And so they felt like there was something going on, and they had given up praying for a child. And that sort of sets the stage for this verse. So it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, so we know when this is. Herod's about 70 years old at this time. So this is about the time, let's say, a few months, a year before Jesus is born. About the time, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. That term, well along in years, is actually an idiom in Hebrew, and it means that they were over 80 years old at least. they would call them gray-headed if they were between 65 and 80. But once they're 80, they're well along in years. Now, let me just say, there are probably around 14,000 priests. I know Israel has tried to constitute the priestly line again. There's a problem with that, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. But there were about 14,000 priests, and they divided them into 24 sections. And each section, 24 sections, in some of the priestly lines, there were about 1,000 priests in those sections. And so that's what the people think was in this particular one, because they both of them were in the Aaronic line. So 1,000 priests, and twice a year, one priest was selected from each of those sections to go hold the observance in the synagogue. So it was very likely in a man's 50 or 60 year service as a priest that he'd never get called to be that priest to go into the temple and do that. Zechariah, probably his first time ever, 80 years old, has been summoned and chosen by lot to come do that service. It's important. This will be the only time he ever does it. He's never done it before. Many priests go their whole life and never get that call. And so he says, verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So here's the scenario. The person chosen would pick two of his friends that are also priests. One of the friends would go in first, clean up the table where the showbread is, where they had offered before, take all the showbread out. The second one would go in and ritually clean the area, and then bring hot coals in and put them in the cauldron so that they could put the incense on, and the incense would flow to God like prayers. So, and when each of those friends did their duty, they would back out of the temple. They would never turn their back on the holy place of God. So they would go in and they'd back their way out. And so the last one left in the temple is the priest on duty, and that's Zechariah. So he is in the temple, and once the others get outside, they all get on their knees and they pray to God for the sins of Israel. And all these prayers, according to their thought, are carried by this incense up to heaven. The smoke fills the temple. And so Zechariah would take frankincense, and he would go in. When the coals were hot, he would pour this frankincense on the altar. It would smoke, the prayers would go up, and then he would finish his prayer, and he would leave the temple and back out, proclaim that he had done that to all the people, and they would feel like they'd been blessed by God. But something different happens today. So, so it says, and when the time came for the burning incense, all the assembled worshipers were outside. So everybody had backed out, and Zechariah is the only one. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, just picture this for a minute. Zechariah is in there. He's got his priestly garb on. He's in there. He's pouring his frankincense on the altar. The smoke is up. He's praying. Just about the time he finishes his prayer, this is not conjecture now, the hair begins to stand up on the back of his neck, because he knows he's not alone. Somebody's in there with him. You ever had the feeling that somebody's near, and you don't know why, you don't see them, but you have this feeling they're there. So he's there, the smoke is beginning to clear, and he senses somebody's in the room. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So he's there, and then all of a sudden something over here catches his eye. He begins to look over there, and he sees it. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. This is the biblical way of saying he was scared to death. I mean, he looked over there, and just picture what we said in Daniel, what this guy looks like. So he's standing there, he's looking over there, and all of a sudden, white, burning eyes, face like lightning, you know, burnished bronze, eyes, face like topaz, you know, eyes like torches. He looks over and he sees him standing there. He's never seen anything like that in his whole life. He's 80 years old. Never, ever seen anything like that. And so, you know, he is absolutely petrified. And the angels do what they always do. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." He hadn't prayed that prayer in probably 30 years. His prayer was for the people of Israel to remit their sins. But God had heard his prayer 30 years ago, he and Elizabeth. And it just now, in God's time, come to answer that prayer. And he says, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." The actual name is Yohanan. Yohanan is the Hebrew word for John, and it means God is gracious, God is merciful. So it's kind of interesting. It's translated to Johanan or Yohanan. If you go into Europe, you'll hear people like in Austrian places called, you know, Johann or Johanan, which comes off of the Hebrew way the word is spelled, but we call it John in English. So you shall call his name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. This is interesting. I mean, you may skip over this, but you know, the Holy Spirit didn't come to live in people commonly in this day, but John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So if you read this in the King James, this is really the prophet who goes before the Lord to make way, make straight the ways of the Lord, prepare the way for him. He comes and preaches righteousness. We know that about him. So Zechariah, in his terror, is listening to what he says, but he summons up enough courage to make a mistake here, and we'll see what that is. He looks at the angel and he says, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of that? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." this is kind of interesting, and aren't we the same way? You know, God makes us a promise, and we think we've got a promise from God, and yet we look at the physical reasons why it can't work. God, you can't do that. I'm too old. God, you can't do that. My wife's too old. You know, so the angel tolerates this, but he does make Zechariah pay for this little incident. And he says, the angel answered, you know, he says, "How can I be sure?" And so listen to what the angel says. The angel doesn't defend God. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." He doesn't say why it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. He just says, "I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and God told me to say this, and I'm telling you." And he says, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." So now Zechariah is mute. He can't talk. The greatest thing in the world has happened to him, and he can't talk about it to anybody. So let's go on. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. So I'm sure he was excited. I'm sure he was waving his arms and doing whatever. And why did they know he'd seen a vision? He probably looked different. I don't know how, but my guess is he looked different. You know, my guess is that we were face to face with Gabriel, we would look different afterwards as well, and I'm sure he does. And so then it says, when the time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now, why this is important is many times we think the angel first showed up when he spoke to the shepherds. That's not true. The angel showed up 6 months before that when he spoke to Zechariah. And so God's first words back to his people 400 years were not to the shepherds. They were to the priest Zechariah. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. And so, and the rest of the story here is pretty much familiar with it. We know that Mary's visited, we know the situation there. We know that she packs up and she heads to see Elizabeth to validate that it's true, and Elizabeth is pregnant and she understands, and the babies leap and there's excitement in the air for both of them. They realize this is a fulfillment of prophecy from God. And that's important for us to understand. The things that happen in our lives, we're not always as fortunate as these people were to have a prophecy written that would be fulfilled in our lifetime for us individually, but this happened to them, and they were excited. And so in the birth of Jesus, Mary sings her song, Zechariah sings his song, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies. His is in 67. I'll let you read that yourself. I won't sing that to you. Or read it to you. I'll let you read it yourself. Yeah, I was disappointed. Only momentarily, I can assure you. But it's important to understand that this is part of the Christmas lesson. This is part of the Christmas understanding that, you know, this was prepared for. People knew this was coming. Not everybody, but people knew this was coming. Now, in Jerusalem, the priests who had been praying knew something had happened to Zechariah. He could still write, he just couldn't talk. So my guess is they probably thought he was crazy. He was from the country. He was not a city priest. So they probably didn't think much of him anyway. He was from a country priest. So they thought probably, you know, he's probably flipped out, and, you know, we'll let him go back and do what he wants to do. But he's completed his service now. And so they didn't think much about it. But God was bringing through him a message for all of them to see. They just didn't see it. And of course, we know through the story of the birth of Christ, God brought stories also to people who didn't see them or didn't understand them. And therefore, you know, they didn't take advantage of that time. I do want to move now to another little piece here. And this is in chapter 2. And I want to read you part of it. Now, this is part of the early part of chapter 2. If I can get these little tiny pages turned over here. We're going to begin at verse 8. Chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." All is important there. Circle it in your Bible if you can. Because it's not just for the Jews, it's for all people. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ." Now in the original Hebrew, it would say Messiah. Christ and Messiah. Christ is the word we use for the Hebrew word that means the anointed one. "He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth, swaddling cloth, and lying in a manger." Then we see the angel song. "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, or peace will to them." The Gloria, you see in that choir. Now, a couple things I want to bring to your attention here, which you may have not heard before. If you ask me directions somewhere, and I can say to you, "Okay, look, go down this road about 3 miles, and there will be a red barn, and at the red barn, turn right at the first street, and that will take you where you want to go." The red barn is not where they want to go. The red barn is a sign, a milepost, just like on the highway when it says Dawsonville this way. Dawsonville's not right there. You've got to travel a little distance to get there, down 53 or whichever way you come. When you go on the freeway, you know that a sign is really a marker giving you directions to someplace else. So my question to you is, what is the sign that he's talking about here? This has been a problem for me. I thought about this a lot. I mean, most people don't ask that question, so I don't have to deal with it on a daily basis. But what is the sign that he mentions here? What's it say? So let me tell you a little story. We sing, last year, the year before, we sang a song about ordinary sheep, ordinary night, ordinary shepherds, you know, nothing remarkable, stable, you know, and we sing that because in our mind, we think this was a bolt out of the blue, and everything was just ordinary. But let me kind of bring a little bit of biblical history to this. Just outside of Bethlehem is something called Shepherd's Field. And if you go there, you'll see Shepherd's Field. And Shepherd's Field was the field where the temple sheep were kept. Not regular sheep, temple sheep. These were the sheep that were destined to be sacrificed and sold at all the temple services. The shepherds were not ordinary 8-9-year-old boys. These were temple shepherds. They were employed by the Sanhedrin. They were the priests and all dedicated to them, and they had special responsibilities. They didn't take the sheep home and put them in a pen at night. They left them and they guarded them all night. You see that in this verse, you know, at the sheep at night, which is not common. A shepherd would herd the sheep up, put many flocks together in a pen, and the shepherds would take turns watching each other's sheep. And in the morning, they would, you know, the shepherd knows the voice, and they would divide the sheep up and go back to their normal work. Well, that's not the case here. You see here where these sheep are being guarded by these shepherds all night. And I wanted to give you a word that you can find twice in the Old Testament, really two words, and the word is called Migdal Eder, M-I-G-D-A-L-E-D-E-R. And that word, and when you look in the Old Testament, you'll find it translated. Migdal means tower, and Eder means of the flock. So Migdal Eder is the tower of the flock. You see that in the book of Malachi. I think it's Malachi. And let me see if I've got my notes here. I put markers in my Bible. Unfortunately, I have so many of them, I can't figure out which is the right one. Let me find the verse. It's easier to tell you. So I think it's Micah 5:1-4. And what you see when you read Micah 5:1-4 is that this is a description. They call it the Tower of the Sheep or the Tower of the Flock. This is a place where, in prophecy, the Messiah will visit. The Messiah will come. And then you go back into Genesis, back into the, I don't remember the exact verse, Genesis 35:21. You will see Genesis 35:21, after Rachel died, Jacob, or Israel, buried her and pitched his tent at a place called Migdal Eder, Tower of the Sheep. And that is a place between Bethlehem and Israel, Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Now, Migdal Eder is a tower, and in the shepherd's field, there was a tower, two-story tower, and in the top of that tower, it was round, in the top of the tower, it had a perch, and the chief shepherd would go to the top of that tower, and he would watch that flock at night and make sure no wolves, no animals, nobody sneaked in to steal the sheep, none of that. They watched the sheep all night from this tower. But in the bottom of that tower was what you'd call a birthing room. And this is the room where all of the temple sheep were brought right before they gave birth. So when a shepherd had a ewe that was about to give birth, he would take her to this temple room. In that temple room, she would give birth to a new lamb. The shepherd that had responsibility for that, when the lamb was born, would look at that lamb, and if he was a perfect lamb, he would wrap him in swaddling clothes, and he would lay him in the manger where the angels were, where they ate. And the reason he did that was, lambs apparently thrash right after they're born. And so if he was a perfect lamb, they didn't want his legs getting marred, so it couldn't be used for the Passover feast. So they would wrap him in swaddling cloth, and lay him in a manger. Every single one of these shepherds knew what that meant. It meant that lamb was the Passover lamb. That was the lamb that was going to be used for the Passover service. So when the angel comes and says to them, You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They knew exactly what that was. They knew exactly who that was. They knew exactly where to go look for him. They didn't go look in the inn. They didn't go a house-to-house search. They knew exactly where the mangers were or the sheep because they were shepherds. They knew all of their friends that had things, and they went right to him. And the other thing I'll say is, you know, it's a prophecy that is kind of hidden. And it's a prophecy fulfilled by him because we know he's the Lamb of God. We know he's the Lamb that basically died on Passover to take away the sin of the world. We see that fulfilled when we read the story of his death. But this is a prophetic view that was given to those shepherds, and we don't see that in our normal talk. We don't talk about it. It's not taught by anybody. And the only way you find this out is to talk to people who dealt with sheep over in that area. When we were in Israel, you know, I asked the guide who was over there to show me the Migdal Eder. And he said, oh, well, it's not here anymore. They took it down. It's been gone for a long time. But he told me what it was. And we heard a sermon preached by a guy who gave us this history. And it's kind of a fascinating history because it ties together, you know, the sign is not the red barn that you turn right at. The sign is when you see a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, you know that he's the Lamb of God. He's come. That's the good news that these shepherds were told. And when they finished, and so, you know, when the angels left them and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. So the story they told is not that they found the baby. The story they told is that they found the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God had been revealed to them by angels. And they told everyone, and everyone was amazed. I mean, baby boys and girls are born every day. This one's different. And I guess the question thing I'd leave you with is this was not an ordinary day. These were not ordinary sheep. These were not ordinary shepherds. This was a special day. These were special sheep, special shepherds, and a special announcement by God of the birth of Christ. And as you read that story this year, or as you hear that story this year, I hope you'll never go past that verse that says, let this be a sign to you, that you don't think about the fact that the sign was we'd find him wrapped, just like they did the Passover lamb. We'd find him wrapped to be prepared for sacrifice for the Jewish people. I think that's important. I think it's important for us to understand that, you know, the Christmas season is more than, you know, just the little stuff we recite every year. There's a lot more deep meaning to that. And when you understand it, and you understand that it's all fulfilled prophecy. I've got a pamphlet at home that's shows the prophecies that were fulfilled, that were pronounced and fulfilled by Jesus' first coming. Interesting little pamphlet. It's got 100 verses on it, probably. Yeah, Old Testament, New Testament. This one is not among them, because it says what they do is they prophesy that he's the Lamb of God, and they show a different verse that says that. But this one is the proof text of that one, because it shows that God, that nothing happened by accident. It didn't happen in that manger because there was no room in the inn. Happened because that's where God wanted it to happen. There are two Bethlehems in Israel. One is up near Nazareth, and the other one is Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is the one down near Jerusalem, and that's the one that's the city of David. And so you think Mary, when she was 9 months pregnant, wanted to get from 70 or 80 miles down from Nazareth? I don't think so. She went because that's what they had to do. The other thing I'll just tell you is there's no mention of a donkey. You know, she didn't necessarily ride a donkey down. She probably walked. And if you've seen the territory, it's like this. And so, you know, you think about that, and you think about what they went through. Was Bethlehem an accident? Born in this little town? Absolutely not. They lived in Nazareth. How was God going to get them to Bethlehem? He got them there by having Quirinius impose a tax, and they had to be there just in time for her to give birth. You know, just in time for her to find the manger, just in time for him to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's kind of amazing, and you can look at it all as coincidences, but I would tell you from my perspective, it's not coincidence at all. It's prophecy fulfilled by God. And I hope it adds some meaning. I will do some of this tonight, but not nearly this windy. I'll shorten it up quite a bit. Any questions? Any thoughts? Any of you heard this before? My calling? I've heard my calling is to teach. So, no, I don't think I need to. Thank you, Bill. It was amazing to me the first time I thought it because or I heard it because it connected dots that I'd never connected before. Migdal Edar. M-I-G-D-A-L-E-D-A-R. M-I-G-D-A-L-E-D-A-R-E-D-E-R. It's spelled both ways. Migdal Edar. Migdal means tower. Edar means of the flock or sheep.
M-I-G-D-A-L.
If you look back into Micah, you'll see it probably references Migdal Edar. It'll say tower of the flock with a little footnote, and you'll go to the bottom, it'll say Migdal Edar. But that only occurs twice in the Old Testament. Once there, and once in Genesis, where Rachel died, he pitched his tent, and that's where the prophecy, you know, the prophecies come for the Messiah to come there. So that's another reason I think it all ties together. So we're going to do a session tonight, if you can make it. We're going to do it on the second coming of Christ, and I'll do this. I also have a chart to hand out tonight, which is the sequence of events in the prophetic sequence of events. It's a big chart, but I didn't want to print it for you, so I had it handed out. So if you come tonight, you'll get one. If not, I'll put it up on the website, and you can download it, figure out how to print it yourself. It's a big chart. So any questions? Okay, so let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can come and share, and Lord, we thank you for the insights that are buried right in front of our noses in the Bible verses we read. Lord, help us be curious. Help us to look for and understand, because each word you provide is a word that's not there by accident. It's a word that's there for us to understand and take meaning from. Lord, we pray for service to come. We pray for the pastor as he preaches your word to us. We pray for the music, those that pray, everything that happens. Lord, we pray that it be done in your honor and glory, and that it be done to fulfill your kingdom. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.